because it's not in our
human history. I'm sure you feel it each and every day. Some of those that some would like to say old timers, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say those that are more seasoned than others, realize that there is a difference in the atmosphere than it was 50 years ago, 60 years ago. There was a difference when you look at the moral standards and what people are doing today and what they used to do. What they're trying to consider normal today would not have been thought of 50 years ago. Who are we, church? The pressure seems to be becoming more intense all the time, like a pressure cooker just waiting for the top to pop off. But they, pressure, doesn't need to be our focus. Oftentimes, we look at the news and it's like, oh, look what they're doing to Trump today. Have mercy on us. Whether it be true or not is irrelevant in eternal things. If we are caught up and still holding on to the world when we should be holding on to a righteous right hand of God, that his arm is not short and is not going to be able to reach us, he is reaching for us. He's saying, church, come up here, come up here. I need to see you. I need you to be able to speak my word. You don't need to be bound in the things of the world. You need to be caught up in me. So they that are lost and undone can hear the truth. Not those of man, but those that speak my words. You ever thought about this particular part? We're here for a time such as this. You ever thought that each and every one of you are here for a purpose? That time such as this right now, this very time, is like, man, I should have been born in the 50s. And some of you are saying, yeah, I was. I used to want a 57 Chevy all day long. But hey, I wasn't. I'm born now for a time such as this, as you are. This generation will see the coming of the Lord. There's no question that we will. We don't need to live a concerned life. We need to live a consecrated life. Now get a hold of that. We don't need to live concerned, but consecrated. Consecrated to the one. A life completely devoted to Christ. So let's look at that word consecration. Why do I need to be consecration in my life? Why? Why do I need that? I ask you this. Do you feel like your spiritual life is one of those ups and downs? Ups and downs. If that describes you, then I need to renewed consecration in your life. You need it. I do too. But we do need a renewed consecration in our life. One day you feel like you're on fire for God and able to witness, the next day you got nothing. You ever been there? It's like, I feel defeated. I feel like I can't say anything. You feel like your spiritual life is in a tailspin. What happened? But you are not the first human being to deal with these things. John the Baptist, that famous wilderness preacher who was sent out to prepare the way of the Lord, started out confident and certain. He was filled with the Holy Ghost in this very womb of his mother. He was the guy that said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the guy that said, I have seen and testify that this is the God's chosen Messiah. He's the one. He's the one. But then we find him in jail. He questioned if Jesus was really the Messiah. John sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus if he is the one. You may have had those very same thoughts run through your head one time or another. Is Jesus real? Does he hear my prayer? Where is he when I need him? I'm sure John was sitting in that jail cell wondering, letting Satan get into his head. Well, maybe not. Maybe you didn't really see that dove of the Holy Ghost land on him when you baptized him in water. Maybe it was just the light reflecting on the water. Maybe you didn't feel the presence of God Almighty when he walked up to you, whenever you saw him from a distance and you said, this is the Son of God. Maybe you didn't see it just right. But Jesus answered with evidence so John could hold fast to his profession of faith. Jesus said to them, show him again the things that you do hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the lepers are cleansed. Jesus does the same for you and I. He is real in your soul. When Satan tries to bring doubt, think of all the times Jesus answered prayer in the past, knowing that he will show up on time because he's never left you, and we know he won't forsake us. But when we're in the dark, dingy jail that Satan tries to put us in, and usually it starts right here, it'll always start here before it manifests here. Before you make action, it's going to start up here. And Satan likes to deal with the mind because it's weak. And everybody says, amen. Because it's so full of the worldly things, of all the things and those things. I don't even have my phone, but those things that make us smarter. If you got a couple hours, we'll argue that point. Our minds are so bombarded with worldly things that we allow the enemy to sneak in. He sneaks in and starts to put thoughts of doubt. Even John the Baptist, full of the Holy Ghost, all of his, even before born days, had doubt of Jesus. How much more should we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh today? When we see all evil around us, what I'm talking about is a consecrated life to Christ Jesus. It's him or nothing. It comes down to the point that it's not about Jason Griffin, because I really don't have anything to offer you. I can talk to you and shake your hand, hug your neck, tell you I love you, and do everything in the world that I can do, but I can't save you. I can't heal you. I can't do anything but what a man can do. But I know one that can. I know the one that's able. I know the one that I will point you to, because it's not going to be this man of flesh, but it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that's able to do abundantly more than you can ever ask. That Lord and Jesus Christ, I will point you to each and every time, because I'm going to humble myself before God, because there's nothing that I can offer but him. And what's better than that is that what's what I should offer is what you should as well. Being a disciple, excuse me one second. Jesus also said, blessed is he whoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. No occasion, meaning that you should never stumble on who Jesus is. As what John the Baptist was doing, he was stumbling on who Jesus was. And when the enemy comes and tries to make you stumble, the word says, do not stumble in whom I am, because I truly am he that was risen. Being a disciple of Jesus doesn't automatically make us one of great faith, does it? Thomas became known as the Doubting Thomas because he wrestled with the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. But his wrestling with faith was just a human as labeling of him. But we like labels, don't we? Well, we do. We like labels. We like snazzy labels. We like things that are slick. They slide right off your tongue. What's up, slick? Don't know their name, but you look like you're slick. We like labels. We like to make things more personable in that way. But the thing was, is they were trying to take what they thought was a characteristic of him and label him. Thomas was not the only disciple to wrestle with the truth of the resurrection, if you read your Bible. All the disciples wrestled with believing when Mary and the other woman came and told them Jesus was alive in Luke 24 and 10 and 11. You'll notice that all 11 of them had the same problem. So before we throw Thomas in front of the bus, let's get the whole word. We must know that by God's own grace does he reveal himself to us. As with all disciples, they believed when Jesus revealed himself to them after his resurrection. What we as believers must keep ever before us, like the disciples did, once Jesus has revealed himself to you, never go back or doubt, but go forward in his resurrection power. Never doubt in the dark what he's told you in the light. That's a quote from someone greater than me. But we must know that he is the Christ that we consecrate our life to, that we sacrifice all. You may ask why. Each of them gave their lives for the gospel we now read because they knew him. There was no more wavering in them. They saw the truth. They touched the truth. They heard the truth. That very truth that made them free. Free to believe in him. Could you imagine that? You ever thought about the freedom to believe? The very freedom to believe God. That's freedom. Because you've taken everything of the world and you've thrown it over. And now you just believe what he said. You believe what the word says. That's freedom. Every one of these disciples, as you and I are disciples of Christ, are to do the same. They saw miracles and miraculous things. When the Holy Ghost was sent, when Jesus was risen in his ascension, he said, you will do greater, meaning more, than I. More miracles, more greater things. Where are we at, the church? We are the church. We are the church. We are the church. When I get up in the morning, I am the church. I am part of the church. I am consecrated to Christ. My life is not my own. I trade it for his because it's Christ that they must see that others will be saved, not me. And not you. This was the purpose of God in the beginning. Ask yourself, am I free to an unwavering faith in Jesus Christ? Is he still the same yesterday and today and forever? To me. That makes a difference, doesn't it? To me. It may be to you, but what about to me? Is he truly that same Christ to me, as the word says? Does my life prove it? We must keep ourselves consecrated to Christ. By keeping ourselves consecrated in Christ, we will not fail in our belief, but instead we will believe for more and greater things of the Lord. By being his, we are not our own. It truly becomes not my will, Father, but yours, that may sound to those in the world as giving up everything and being a slave. To the world, that sounds like slavery. We must not allow the devil to distort our view of the truth. Jesus came and died for our sins, those sins that were sending us to a devil's hell. Christ made the choice to reach down with his redeeming blood, the only pure, untainted blood that washes us white as snow. He sacrificed himself to reconcile us to him for all eternity. That obedience that the world would say is servitude is the very way that we are kept from falling from God's grace. Now think about that for a minute. That very servitude that the world would say is what gives us eternity. Obedience to Christ. A consecrated life. In these days, they will not see Christ unless they see him in you and me. For the church to have power, we must walk in Christ. We must allow everything in the world to pass by and be consecrated to him. For there is an eternal purpose far greater than we could imagine. That same sacrifice of obedience is what Jesus did on that old rugged cross. He gave it all. And we are to live unbound by this world and know that we are grafted in the body of Christ, keeping yourself consecrated to him. Keep yourself reminded every single day that it's not my life, it's not my own. It does not belong to me. I commit myself to Christ every day. Psalms 113 and 3 says, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." The ups and downs don't have to control your faith. Consecration will draw you closer to Jesus every day if you will keep it always before you. Send your life into a place of worship. Worship is truly more than singing songs, clapping, and raising our hands, although that's wonderful. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I love doing it. But worship is truly a lifestyle. We are to be living sacrifices that our opening text spoke of. You may ask yourself, how do I do that? How can I sacrifice to God, the maker of all things? What can I give unto him? Out of the obedience of my heart, I worship him. Back a couple of years ago, I was driving Melissa's vehicle, and Pierce was in the back seat. He was probably two and a half years old. And I was making up songs and singing because I was just being goofy as dad. You won't know that because I won't ever sing in front of you. But I was making up songs, as I often do, and I heard this little voice in the back. He says, "Stop singing." And I kept singing. I was like, "What was that?" And he goes, "Stop singing." And I go, "What?" He said, "Stop singing." He didn't like my song at all. So what did all of us do? I took my phone out and I flipped the camera on and I picked it back while I was driving and I videotaped myself singing and him doing the same. Because, well, it's going to be a memory forever that dad doesn't need to sing. But the other day, I was in our house, and we heard Logan singing songs to the Lord that he made up. Each morning, after I've prayed, spent time with God, I take Logan to school. I'm making up songs because out of my heart, it's bubbling out. Out of my heart, oftentimes I'll start singing and the worship comes out of me. And he's in the back seat listening with his little ears, hearing about God and how great he is and how wonderful and how worthy is he to be praised. And then just the other day, he starts to sing and make up songs of worship, not even knowing completely what it means. But he has grabbed a hold of something that's far greater than I. God can do great and mighty things if we allow him to. But out of the abundance, the heart, the mouth will speak. My heart is full of Christ. I'm far from perfect. But I spend my morning hours with him. Because I need him. Church, we need him more than we've ever needed him. More than the first day you were saved. Why? Because the devil wants to say, they're not worth saving. They're not worth it. It's a dirty world. Look what they're in. They're rolling in it. And look, they're throwing it in your face. But God's saying, just reach them for me. Just reach them for me. Reach them for me. Do you love me? Keep my commands. If you love me, you will go speak the truth. If you love me, you will take it. Just offer me. Can they see them? Can they see me in you? That's what Christ is saying. How could they possibly be saved without Christ? That's what he's asking every believer to consecrate their life to him so he can sanctify you for service, set you apart for a purpose. There's a reason why we must consecrate our lives. It is not our will, but thy will be done. When it comes to decisions, is it my will or God's? What eternal effect am I making on the kingdom? In our sacrifices to God, we must sacrifice time by setting aside time with him. Love him for who he is. This is how we worship him in spirit and truth. We sacrifice our worship to him by giving to further his kingdom that others may hear the gospel. We sacrifice talents to help others and to teach others. We are called into a lifestyle of worship. Not just setting apart portions of our week for worship, but instead living in a constant state of worship, knowing that every moment can be an act of service to God. Genesis tells us that we were made in his image, a likeness that in itself tells you that God wants to see himself. He wants to see his son. We were made in his image. That means he wanted to see himself. You ever thought about it? We were to reflect Christ, not us. He wants to look down on what his whole saving point is. By the blood of Jesus, they see. He sees Jesus from his vantage point, not Jason Griffin. He wants to see that cleansing blood washed over me, that I have no sin counted against me. He wants to see that all of my sins have been cast from east to the west. It's no longer part of my life. They've been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. I don't have to worry anymore because my life is consecrated in him, not in myself. There's no possible way that I could possibly do anything to save myself. You may sacrifice your talents, as I just said. What would they be? God's given us abilities. Our sacrificial worship begins with our relationship with the Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Worship begins with the internal transformation. Renewal of the mind does not come from self-improvement. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes us. You can't do it on your own, and neither can I. It's but by his Spirit. We must consecrate ourselves to God daily. By his power, our minds and desires and actions change. We worship by surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Our lives begin consecrated to God is worship unto him. How you live your life is more worship than any time you ever sing a song. It's an everyday occurrence. It's not three times a week. It's not that. A consecrated life is worship to him as a sweet incense rising to the kingdom of God. When it enters his throne room, he says, "That is my son, because my blood is what I see, that I may be well pleased in him." As we all want to hear in that glorious day. Then when he looks upon his, he doesn't see me, but he sees Christ because I'm consecrated in Christ. It's not about me. It's about worship to him that is worthy of worship. You have to consecrate your life to God. He can sanctify you and set you apart from this world. The devil is actively seeking whom he can devour. We are living in uncertain days. We are going to have to choose to consecrate ourselves in a renewed way to God. The ups and downs don't have to be defining the control of your faith. They don't have to define your faith. send your life to a place of worship. And when you reach that place of consecration, fill your hands, as Exodus 29, 20, and 21, and 22, and 24 speaks of. Moses took the inward parts of the ram, he took bread, and he laid them into the hands of Aaron before the Lord. And as they did this, the Bible says they were consecrated before the Lord. One commentator wrote that the ram is a consecration symbolizes Christ for those rich inward parts. The strong shoulder symbolized his eternal deity. The various portions of bread made with fine wheat flour manifest his matchless humanity. Now, I know some of you said, well, was that gluten-free? Our minds tend to wonder, don't they? But God, and his deity, whom he is, he consecrated his life, Jesus, on this earth, to God's will in heaven, to sanctify and save those that would come. These were weighed before the Lord in his presence as an offering. They declared, whether they understood it or not, that their consecration was not because of themselves, but because of the sacrifice of another. And that is what they held up before the God. These priests' only right in holy presence was through redemption and eternal merit of another. And as God looked down from heaven and saw, not them, but the uplifted and interposed symbols of that other, the Christ. God accepted those priests as he accepts us by seeing Christ instead of you and me. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? This is the divine way of acceptance. It's Jesus only. It's no one else. It's Jesus only. It's not Jesus and. It's Jesus only. It's not Jesus but. It's Jesus only. There is no other way to live for God but through him. We can try all we want to. We can read all we want to. We can do all we want to in the world, but it's still going to be only Jesus. If you read this book from cover to cover, you'll find out it's about Jesus. From cover to cover. Every part of it. Are your hands full of Christ, or are you trying to work it out on your own and in your own strength? Philippians 1 and 21 tells us, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Now we understand the meaning. It's for him to live through you. It's not me. It's for Christ. Because when he's being seen, people are changed. I can't change nobody. Not with significance. Not with eternal change. But if I'm so full of God, but I've spent time with God, I've consecrated my life to God, I've dedicated all that I am to him, then therefore they'll see Christ. I want to tell you a little story. Mr. Hudson Taylor, while once traveling in China, came to a river and hired a boatman to ferry him across. Just after he had done this, a Chinese gentleman in silks and satins reached the river, not seeing Mr. Taylor, asked the boatman to hire the boat out to him. The boat captain refused to do so, saying that he had just hired the boat to the foreigner. Hearing this, the Chinese gentleman looked at Mr. Taylor and without a word punched him between the eyes. Mr. Taylor was stunned and staggered backwards, but he recovered himself and looked up. He saw his attacker standing between him and the river's bank. In an instant, Mr. Taylor raised his hands to give the man a push into the water. But in an instant more, he dropped his arms at his side. Mr. Taylor then said to the gentleman, "You see, I could have pushed you into the water. But the Jesus whom I serve would not let me do so. You were wrong in striking me because the boat was mine, and since it is mine, I invite you to share it with me to go across the river." The Chinese gentleman dropped his head in shame. Without a word, he stepped into the boat to accept the hospitality that was graciously offered to him. Mr. Taylor was a man of naturally quick temper, but evidently for him to live was Christ. For him to live was Christ. Would we please stand? Brother Chris, if you would please. Would Christ live through you and I? Would we live that consecrated life? You may be tempted to think that idea of consecration is just an old-time way of thinking. But I have to tell you that it's not, because our passage in Exodus 28 and 29 says that consecration would be a statute forever. The Apostle Paul knew this. He had his own ups and downs, as we know. He knew his weaknesses, but you can hear his heart cry out, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ." And all he endured, how would we? How would you and I? Does this word touch your heart? Or do we take it and just cast it over our shoulder? Would you allow Christ to be that all-important part of our life? Would you allow him to draw you closer to him?